So Jesus and this scribe get into a discussion about the law. And you know, the thing is that on the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven, there is going to spring up in the Christian community this discussion about how those laws in the Old Testament apply to us now. And we spent some time last year and maybe the year before going through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians. And this question features prominently in that letter, that there was this movement afoot trying to sort of infect early Christianity that said, listen, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but having believed in Jesus, you need to keep obeying all of the laws in the Old Testament. You need to keep circumcising your sons. You need to observe all of the feasts and the holy days. You need to follow the dietary restrictions. And, you know, we had a lot of fun talking about how we can eat bacon to the glory of God and things like that. But this discussion between Jesus and this scribe, I think, will help us to see how it is that the law actually does, or how or what parts of the law do continue to be important, to be binding on Christians on the other side of Jesus' arrival and death and resurrection. Because Paul makes it very clear in Galatians that the ceremonial law, all of the sacrifices, the laws about cleanness, the laws about skin diseases, the laws about mold inside of your home and things like that, all of these things that were meant to make you ceremonially unclean, that were meant to remind all of Israel about the level of perfection, the level of purity that they needed to attain in order to come into God's presence, that all of that is not binding on Christians anymore. Why? Because we have the perfect righteousness of Jesus given to us, because we have the sacrifice of Jesus that is the fulfillment of all of those things, so that all of our sins can be forgiven and we can come into God's presence with perfect purity, not because we've attained it ourselves, but because Jesus has done it for us and he's given us his perfect purity, his perfect righteousness, so that we can come into God's presence. And Paul even suggests that all of the other regulations and laws that govern the life of the nation of Israel aren't even binding on us as such, because while they were a theocracy instituted by God to live as one distinct nation in the world, now the church isn't its own nation, but is among all of the nations. That we were meant to move out from that one political entity into this body that exists the world over among all peoples. And so what's left? What's left for us to obey, to follow Jesus if all of that is gone? What law continues for us? And Jesus, I think, begins to give us an answer here this morning. All of those 613 laws don't continue to be binding for Christians the way that Paul says that they don't in Galatians. The law was a pedagogue, a teacher that was meant to bring us to Jesus. But now that Jesus has offered a once-for-all sacrifice, the ceremonial and sacrificial laws no longer apply because Jesus has completed them. We obey them simply by believing in Jesus and receiving his righteousness. And the civil laws don't apply because we don't live in that Israelite theocracy anymore. And the church is among the nations rather than its own distinct nation. But Jesus does give us two laws that we need to obey. And he is quoting from the Old Testament when he gives us those laws. He says to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we've already read that this morning. That was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And he also says to love your neighbor as yourself. And people are always shocked when they find what book that comes from. It's from Leviticus, the one that we never read. It's from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. And I think that if we want to know how best, or at least the baseline for how we do those things, we look to the Ten Commandments. And this seems to be a commentary on the Ten Commandments, because the Apostle Paul seems to say that these commandments to love God and to love neighbor, are a summary of the ten words, which would in turn mean that the ten words give commentary on at least the baseline of how we are to love God and love neighbor. Paul hints at this in Romans chapter 13, and I think this is important, so I'm gonna ask you to turn there. Romans 13, we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. So he's very much following in the vein of what Jesus says here. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Again, he is very much channeling Jesus here, that to love God or to love another is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul says that if you want to fulfill, if you want to obey the law, you love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because contained in that command are do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and the other commandments. Paul is giving us those commands as they are found in the Ten Commandments, and he's saying they are summarized. The heart of them is this: love does no wrong to neighbor. So it would stand to reason then that if we want to know how to love God, or at least the baseline of how we love God, we look to the first four commandments: have no other gods, do not worship idols, etc. Just in the same way that Paul says that we understand how to love neighbor by looking to the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. Now, of course, these commands go much deeper than mere outward appearance. It's not just the sort of outward performance of them, the outward obedience. Jesus makes it clear that they extend all the way to the heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that the law against adultery also means that we guard our hearts against lust. And we're going to be talking about that in my Christian education class this morning. So come on back after the service is over. Shameless plug. But he says that the law against adultery also means that we guard our hearts against lust. And he says that the law against murder also means that we guard our hearts against hatred. That these aren't just about sort of the outward performance of it, but that it needs to sink all the way into our hearts. That it's not only about what we do, but about what we feel and what we believe and what we think and who we are. That it's not just outward, and it's not even just what do I need to do or say outwardly so I can play the game and get away with what I really want to do. And Jesus says it needs to go deeper than that into our hearts. But here it is. To have received God's love, which is the context that the Israelites received the Ten Commandments in the first place. They begin with the statement of God, I am the Lord who has brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That God began by showing them his love. He began by rescuing them from bondage. He began by giving them a new life. He began by showering blessings and now in due time, a promised land on them that they didn't deserve, but he gave it to them because he loved them. It always begins with God's love shown to us, but that if we have received that love, we must respond in obedience to God. There is no other way to go about it. And if this remains on us, that having received the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, if we have believed in what he did for us on the cross, if we believe that when he died and when he rose again, he was doing that for us, if we believe that our sins were put on him so that he paid the penalty for them so that we don't have to, and that all of his perfection, all of his righteousness was put on us so that now we can be beloved children, sons and daughters of God, welcome in his kingdom, in his house forever and ever. If we believe that that has happened, then we need to respond by loving God and loving neighbor. There is no two ways about it. It is simply not an option for us to just lean on the truth of forgiveness and then do whatever we want. I know I'm probably not supposed to do this thing that I'm doing, but I really want to. So I'm just going to keep doing it because I really want to. And you know, I know it's not right, but Jesus, he's forgiving. He's given me his grace. He'll forgive me. And I'll just keep going with it because I'm going to bank on forgiveness. We cannot sin with impunity believing that Jesus will just forgive us on the other side anyway. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because the desire to obey and taking steps towards it, which we will always do imperfectly, but taking steps nonetheless, are signs of saving faith. That's what happens when God puts new life into our hearts. And neglecting those things, getting rid of them, forgetting about them, it suggests otherwise. It suggests the opposite. So what law continues for us? This, the law of love. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Love does no wrong to our neighbor. So love is the fulfillment of the law, which is all commentary, which is a summary of how we see to do that, at least the baseline of how to do that in the 10 words. But you'll note that having said all of that, the scribe agrees with Jesus, right? He says, "You have spoken well. God is one, and there is no other like him. And we are to worship him with all of our soul and with all of our understanding. And we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And to do this is more than any burnt offering." And Jesus hears that he has spoken well. And then Jesus says to him what? You might expect Jesus to say, praise God for such faith. You are an example to the people of Israel. Would that each person here would have such faith. But what Jesus says is, you are not far from the kingdom of God. The scribe agrees with Jesus and agrees with Micah that justice and mercy and humility is the weightier matters of the law are worth more than any burnt offering. And Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom, which means he's close. He understands a lot more than many of the Pharisees or Sadducees who have come testing Jesus. And yet Jesus says, you're outside the kingdom. You're not far. The man understands the law very well. He could obey outwardly in a very pleasing way. But it seems from Jesus' response that Jesus picks up on something. Jesus knows something about his heart that maybe isn't readily evident to all of us. it seems that he had yet to realize that it was not obedience to the law that would gain him entrance to the kingdom. That no amount of loving God and loving neighbor would make him worthy of the kingdom of God. For his agreement with Jesus here, it seems that he had not yet realized that Jesus is God's beloved Son, which is what Mark has been trying to tell us all along. That faith in Jesus is the starting point for kingdom life. And that it's Jesus' death that Jesus is in the midst of now predicting that he is within a week of suffering that will fulfill the purpose of all of those burnt offerings that are not as weighty as mercy and justice and humility. Once he believes, he'll figure out how to obey quite quickly. It seems that he knows what Jesus is teaching fairly well already, but what he needs to realize is that before he believes, before he believes all of this about Jesus, before he calls Jesus God's Son, before he calls Jesus Lord, before he puts his faith in him, all of his obedience is worthless. It means nothing. In Romans 14, just a chapter after what we read before, in Romans 14, Paul says that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. I have a few friends that aren't Christians and who think that it's really weird that I am one. And as much as we talk about it, and as much, well, I mean, you know, whenever we talk about it, and even after talking about, you know, the fact that it's this, that Christianity is not first and foremost about a way of life. It's not first and foremost about how good we can become. That still seems to be the sort of ingrained, cultural, common perception of Christianity, that it's about being good. That we realize that Jesus was a really good guy, and so we want to be like him. That Jesus had a lot of great things to say, and Jesus showed us some amazing things about love, and so we want to be like him. And I mean, there is a certain aspect of truth in that. I think it's one way for them to conceive of Christianity apart from all the supernatural claims that we make about it, about miracles and a creator God and resurrection and all of these things that seem so crazy. And so that makes sense to them anyway. That can compute that Jesus was a great guy, and so Christians want to be a lot like him. And it's also, I think, why there's so much consternation when Christians sin, and sometimes we sin really grievously, and sometimes we are deeply hypocritical, because the expectation is that we will always live like Jesus, because that's what Christianity is about. It's about being like Jesus all the time, and there's nothing else to it. But the faith is not first about obedience. And if you're here, maybe visiting with a friend this morning, if you wandered in off the street, if you're supposed to be hanging out with someone and you got the address wrong and it brought you here, hear this, if nothing else this morning, that the Christianity, that the faith is not first about obedience. It is not first about how good we are. That everyone here, we don't consider ourselves Christians because we think that we are better than everyone else. Because by and large, we're not. We are Christians. The faith is about that. It's about realizing that we are not better than everyone else, that we are not good enough to be called God's children simply on our own, that we are all sinners and have all separated ourselves from the love of God by our own rebellion against him, that we are all messed up on the inside. That the same thing is wrong with all of us. and that our only hope to know God's love, to enter the kingdom of God, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that desire to love God and love neighbor, that's the necessary fruit and proof of that faith. It's what needs to come on the other side of it. Christians do want to become like Jesus because he is what it means to be human. He is godliness in human form, par excellence. He is the one that everyone needs to become like. But without faith, any attempt at that is meaningless. Without faith, there is no forgiveness, no righteousness, no life. And to enter the kingdom, that is where we need to begin. To not just be not far from the kingdom, but to be inside of it. We need to believe that Jesus Christ laid down his life as a ransom for many so that we can be called children of God. Let's pray. Father, always point us back to the gospel, back to Jesus Christ himself, back to the need for faith and forgiveness through Jesus' sacrifice and hope for life through his resurrection. And when our faith is in Christ, teach us to love you and love our neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray.